Good morning and welcome to this gathering of the Bridge family. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come now and I ask you before we begin to prepare the hearts of the people that are now within the sound of my voice. May they hear you. May they heed your voice. May they find help, hope, and healing in today's message, I pray. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me ask you a question. With all that's going on in the world today, with all that's going on, whether you're in the United States, on the continent of Africa, Asia, or anywhere else, with all that's going on in the world today, if you could pick the topic for this day's sermon, what would you pick? If you could pick any topic for today's sermon, what would you pick? I pray that some of you just said in your heart of hearts, I would go with a sermon that focused on hope. I could really use some hope today. If that's you, then you're in a very blessed place because today is the day of hope. Today is a day where we will focus on biblical, holy hope. Why? Because God said so. I was hearing from the Lord in the most beautiful and powerful way, and once again, He's redirected my steps and has made it clear that in this time, we are to focus on holy hope, and we're to do it in coming back to the book of Joel and to focus on a very narrow perspective, a very narrow piece of a certain passage. Our sermon today is entitled Holy Hope, and we will be looking at the first three words in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Why, you might ask, if it's not obvious? Because some of us are having a difficult time gaining an altitude that God would want us to be at, in large part because our attitude is not where God would want it to be. In short, so many of us have lost our hope. We've lost our focus. And our faith in Christ brings with it a holy hope that could and should make all the difference. I know this per Proverbs 13:12, where God's word tells us that where our hope is deferred, or when our hope is put off, when we lose our hope, our heart gets sick. And I don't want to know that any of you are in that place, especially when Christ died in part that you and I could have a holy living hope. Friends, I want to ask you, if you would, to come back with us now into the sermon series that we have entitled Gospel Gardening, where we are looking at the roots, the fruits, and the boots of what it is to be a Christian. We said we wanted to get a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church. And we've been looking at the patterns primarily in the Old Testament that point to and serve as a pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could see the good news, we could see the coming of Christ, we could see the hope of the world from cover to cover when we studied the scriptures. And I would say to you that one of the greatest patterns in the Bible is this promise of holy hope. The Bible is absolutely a warning. It's also a declaration. But friend, I pray that you also see it as the house of hope. The scriptures bring to us the truth and the love of Jesus the Christ that promises a hope for his holy people, those who recognize they need his healing, his help, and with his hope, we then can change the world. We can withstand all that is going on. Now, with that said, let me remind you by way of context that it's not just this sermon series, but it is the previous sermons that are all coming together in this symphony of hope. We've looked at messages that cover the very beginning and basics of Christianity. We've walked through some of the Psalms. We've walked through some of the prophets. We've seen that God has made it clear. He wants us to know that in the root system of a relationship with the God of the Bible, there is a dynamic relationship that is grounded in hope. Now, for our time today, again, coming back to Joel chapter 2, verse 12, and looking at the first three words, let me remind you of the context that we have in Joel, one of the quote-unquote minor prophets, who is speaking to a people that are in the midst of absolute devastation. Joel's three chapters speak in terms of present tense devastation. There had been a locust plague that destroyed all of what they knew to be sustenance and a way of life. But as if that weren't enough, Joel said, listen, you need to realize that this is God at work and God speaking. And you need to remember what he has done in the past and what he is doing now. So it will help you to remember what you need to get through this life all the way home to a heaven that the loving God of creation has promised for his people. And to that end, Joel says in chapter 1, you need to respond with genuine remorse, but more, true biblical repentance. You need to turn from your sin and cleave to in the coming to of your Savior. We know him as Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he parallels that. And our verse today, chapter 2, verse 12, is in the center of this. But let me just again remind you that it's in chapter 2 where Joel says there's going to be more of this devastation. He calls it the day of the Lord. There are five references to the day of the Lord throughout Joel. And we're told that all of the early ones, whether it's a locust swarm, the coming of Babylon, the coming of Rome, or the coming of the coronavirus, or world pandemics, or any kind of calamity, if all of the world's economies and governments collapse, even then, in that day of the Lord, the purpose is to point us to the eternal day of the Lord, and to do it with a hope. A hope that says, if I'm in Christ, if we put our faith in the God of the Bible, we know that we have a refuge in him. We know that we have a strong tower. We know that we have help in times of trouble. Well, Joel goes on to say, there will be this eternal time where God will bring the devastation, but there's hope. There's hope for those who are holy and living in the holy hope that only Christ provides. Now, as we press into our time together today and we look at just these first three words of Joel 2:12, I suspect that there may be some of you that are thinking, can you really do a sermon on just three words? Well, let me remind you, some of you know that the shortest verse in all the Bible is Jesus wept, two words. And I tell you that we could do a sermon series on those two words and what they mean that would go on for a year. So don't let the size of the text throw you. I've done a one-word sermon before at the end of the book of Acts. We did a sermon on just the one word, unhindered. I've done a two-word sermon. These are rare, but they happen. When we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, looking at this text that said, consider him. And again, there was a fullness of God's word to be had. And so it is today as we look at Joel chapter 2, verse 12, just the first three words, and here again, concentrating on gaining a biblical understanding of hope that I pray will bless you forevermore. The text for today, Joel 2, chapter 12, just the first three words, here you have a doorway to hope, holy hope. The word of God says, and I quote, yet, even now, yet, notwithstanding what's going on, even as big and as bad as it is, now, right here, right now, yet, even now, this will be our outline as well. It's not just the text, it's our outline. Yet will tell us to realize. Even will call us to remember. and now is what we need to focus on as we respond. Again, this has been the message of Joel in its outline form. We're going to continue on, and I pray that you will gain a biblical understanding of hope that will change your life. Let me tell you as we begin that hope, biblical holy hope, it is in Christ and for Christ. Biblical holy hope is in Christ and for Christ. We don't have hope for an outcome. We have our hope in the overcomer who is Jesus the Christ. And in that hope, Romans 8:37, he allows us to be by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, we get to be that hopeful overcomer as well. Now, understanding this brings us to the big idea, and I pray you'll never forget it. Holy hope cannot be stopped. Holy hope cannot be stopped. Remember, it was Jesus who promised that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. If you and I will walk by faith in the holy hope that he's provided, we cannot be stopped. We've talked about this before, friends. Oh, you can be killed, you just can't be hurt. You can be put on to a platform that doesn't seem to have the successes of the world, but you cannot be stopped in your faithful obedience. As you walk in hope, as you walk in holy biblical hope, fulfilling what the Lord has for you, nothing in this world can stop you, because nothing in this world can stop him. Now, with that said, let me just remind you that when we understand this biblical hope, we see that it's at the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this holy hope at the center. Let me show you my biblical reference and explanation for this. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, after having this beautiful description of biblical Christ-like love, we're told at the end of that list in verse 13 that faith, hope, and love remain. And that love is the premier. Love is the majesty, the crowning jewel. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I thought you said hope was at the center of the gospel. Oh, it is. It is. Love is the crowning virtue. But when you understand this, you see that hope is biblically right in between faith and love. You see, it's biblical holy hope that holds on to faith while reaching out to and for the love of God. This truth of God's hope being at the center, in between faith and love. If you zoom out just a little bit further, what you realize is this whole process begins with grace and ends with God's glory. So you see, God's grace, which gives birth to faith, which then nurtures hope, which reaches out to and with love, that ultimately ends up with the glory of God. You see here, per 1 Corinthians 13:13, this biblical holy hope is really at the very center of the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ. See how this works, and you'll be ready to press in to this biblical understanding of holy hope. Come with me now. Let's begin by realizing, and we're going to look at the definition and the description of this holy hope per God's word. So when we hear yet, that's saying even with, notwithstanding the devastation, again, whether it's the Babylonians, the Romans, a locust swarm, or a coronavirus, yet, notwithstanding these things, we have hope. Let me give you the definition of hope per Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 dictionary. And know this, before I give you the world's definition of hope, you need to understand that the beginning of hope, biblically, starts with the acknowledgement of your biblical hopelessness. We will never get to biblical holy hope unless and until we realize our hopelessness without Christ. That's why the sharing of the good news always starts with the sharing of the bad news. That we must first deal with sin if we're going to have our true, genuine hope in a Savior that we see in the Bible. But let's go back to Webster. Here again, this is Noah's Noah Webster's Dictionary, 1828, he says, quote, in terms of hope, hope is a desire of some good. It's a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that is that your hope is attainable. Hope differs from a wish or a desire in this, that hope implies some expectation of obtaining the good and desired outcome, that you'll possess it. He goes on to say, and this is where I find it to be very helpful, hope, therefore, is always giving pleasure and joy. Hope, true hope, brings with it pleasure and joy, whereas by contrast, a wish or simply a desire may produce or be accompanied by pain and anxiety. Wishes and desire bring pain and anxiety, but holy, true biblical hope will always bring a pleasure and a joy. Now, I want to just bathe you. I want to shower you with biblical proof of God's love for you through a better understanding and explanation of this holy hope. I pray that you will see that holy hope is always in Christ and it's not in the created. That holy hope is for Christ and it's not a hoping for stuff or circumstances. It's a hoping for Christ. Think about Psalm 39:7. Here, God's word says to us, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. 1 Peter 1:21 says the same thing, so that your faith and hope are in God, that you've been graced if you are a Christian, so that your faith and your hope will be in God. You see, faith gives birth to hope, and then hope nurtures the faith that gave it birth. This is one of those perpetual relationships. Faith gives birth to hope, and then hope helps to strengthen and build up our faith. Friend, I pray that you will come to see that faith is both the spiritual parent and the big brother of biblical hope. You've got to understand this relationship, because if you don't have biblical faith, you'll never have biblical hope. You can't do it. So here, let me try to give you a quick explanation and definition of this biblical faith. Biblical faith is a confident belief. It's a confident belief. Where hope is an optimistic desire, faith sees the invisible, touches the untouchable, holds on to it while it pursues the unattainable. It accomplishes the impossible, all by God's grace and all for God's glory. That's the difference. If you don't understand biblical faith, you'll never understand biblical holy hope. Now, I want you to watch this, and I pray, be ignited with your understanding, and I pray an inspiration that will grab a hold of God's word and definitions of faith so as to help you prepare to blossom in this holy hope of the one true living God. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll pick right back up.
Christianity is built on one very basic thing, faith. And without faith, there isn't much left in the whole operation, because everything in Christianity that matters operates with it. If you want grace, you need faith. If you want to know God's love and live in God's love, again, it's faith that provides the passport. Salvation? Yep, faith. Victory? Uh-huh, faith. Holiness? Faith. Righteousness? Faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then again in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Oh, and yet again in Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith. It would appear that a lot rests on this idea of faith, and in fact a lot does. In this whole gospel schematic, faith is the linchpin. If faith is absent, then the gospel is rendered powerless in a human life. Faith is the sole fuel upon which the gospel spark kindles and sets aflame. How does faith function? Faith is an exclusive covenant relationship between the eyesight of the human soul and its lone source of truth, the Word of God. So when you get married, you have a covenant with your eyes. And so let's imagine that this is my wife. Well, my gaze stays on my wife. I don't let the wandering eye roam around this earth and go, well, you know, it's unfair. There's so many girls on this earth. There's so many things to consider. No. I have an exclusive covenant relationship with my wife. I'm not looking for another girl. Well, why is it that when we come to Christianity, we don't catch the fact that that is what we must do with Jesus Christ? We have an exclusive covenant relationship with our eyes. I make a covenant with my eyes, the eyes of my soul, upon the Word of God. I am not wandering looking for other evidence, looking for other truths, looking for other philosophies. I'm not looking elsewhere. I'm looking to the Master of worlds, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ. We serve truth and no other philosophy. Faith is exclusivity of thought, deliberate choosing to deafen to the lawyerly counsel, railings, accusations, and concerns of the flesh. Faith is the spiritual discerning of God's way and the bold movement forward in it. There is a movement in Christianity towards doubts, and it's cool, actually. You are deemed to have cool points if you say, yeah, I struggle with believing this stuff, but I still do. You know, some days I believe it, some days I don't. Yeah, that's just the way it works in Christianity. That isn't actually how it works. One of the leading writers today won the Gold Medallion Award for his book on faith, which says that doubt is the skeletal structure on which faith grows. No, it does not set on a skeletal structure of doubt. It sets on the skeletal structure of promise. Faith is based on something sound and solid. And by the way, you don't want to try and stand on doubt in a day of testing. It is not going to hold you up. Doubt is what kills faith. What are we doing in Christianity? Faith is the essence of how we move forward in triumph in Christianity, and yet we are celebrating that which kills it. It's like a Novocaine to the soul of the modern Christian. Our job is to believe, not to doubt. A lot of people feel that they're a victim to doubt. Sort of like, I have no choice in it. I just doubt. I wish I didn't doubt, but oh, I doubt. As if it's a personality issue. I'm going to say something and just lay it on the line for you and let you squirm in your seat a little. Doubt is a sin. To doubt God is to believe the word of the devil instead of the word of God. You see, you're believing something. Doubt is not necessarily unbelief in the sense that you don't believe something. It's that you're siding against one to believe the other. And when you doubt God and you doubt his word, you are believing the devil. You are taking his evidence as if it were fact. And as a result, you are siding against and turning your back on that which is true. You need to understand the seriousness of what we're dealing with. We do not play with doubt. You are not a victim to doubt. You have been duped by the devil into doubt. So, what do? You believe. Faith is complete and utter confidence in the ability of God to perform that which he has promised to perform. It does not waver or hesitate, cower or retreat, even in the face of the most gross and insurmountable natural obstacles. Faith is wholly given to the opinion of God and trusts it implicitly. Faith is fiercely loyal to the word of God, and even at the risk of public ridicule, it is willing to put all its chips on God and live. God is leading you. You do not need to heed what the evidence is on the enemy's side of the ledger. No wavering. Keep your eyes focused on what God is saying. If you're going to weigh the evidence of God, you turn towards the word of God. What do? Behold. It means to see, to discern, to inspect, and to examine. Are you looking at his evidence? That's what you're supposed to be doing. This is God's word. God's word is fact. It is true. There is no lie in it. It is as silver, gold, purified seven times over. There is no flaw in it. It is without flaw. Christians, God is the God of the impossible. What we do as modern Christians, we have a tendency to diminish the promise of God because we evaluate it based on its plausibility. I don't care about its plausibility. I care about if God promised. That's how faith works. What's happened to this sort of faith? The sort of faith that just takes God's word and says, I believe it. If God promised, he's able to perform it. So when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find this substance that literally gives itself wholly and fully to the word of truth, to the promises of God? God sets before you the evidence of the kingdom, and he says, do you see it? Supernaturally, your soul has been awakened, and you see it. He lays it before you, and you repent of your old thinking, and you give yourself wholly and say, I trust you. And that's the act of believing. We believe our God's evidence. Faith is that evidence. It's not wishful thinking. I have a concrete confidence in my God's ability.
Amen. I pray that that lit your fire, that Eric Luty and his way of explaining this anatomy of faith, that it speaks into your soul. For you see, it's on the platform of faith that you'll be able to build in this holy hope that God intends for you. I pray that you have come to realize that hope is the love child of God's grace and his gift of this faith. That hope is the love child of God's grace and gift of faith. Friends, you know me if you've been with us. I have a commitment to and a passion for the no matter what commitment that Christ calls for amongst his family. And I want you to know this, that it is holy hope that is the smile on the face of God's no matter what missionaries. It is hope that generates that. And it's God's family of faith who gets to live in God's home of hope. This is so integral, such a big part of who we are as believers. I pray that you come to realize that holy hope both helps and heals the children of God. And that holy hope is never nearsighted. To understand this, to realize the biblical definitions and the biblical descriptions, you come to realize that if you want to have holy hope, you need to have biblical faith. Now, I want to share with you some things that holy hope is not. That if we're going to define and describe holy hope, sometimes one of the best things you can do is outline and clarify what something is not. And with that in mind, I'd like to clarify what holy hope is not. You see, any hope that is without God is an idol. Hope without God is an idol. Hope without grace is an impossibility. Hope without faith is just superstition. Hope without truth is a lie. Hope without love is a selfish drug. Hope without koinonia is a sad, sad secret. Hope without mission, hear me, hope without mission is a distraction. Hope without repentance is an absolute waste. If you have hope without repentance, it's a waste of time. Hope without praise for God is a cracked mirror. You're just hoping in yourself. Hope without worship is a stolen gift. Hope without joy is an oxymoron. And hope without sharing is spiritual gluttony. I pray that you've come to realize what God has intended. When he says yet, he's saying even in the midst of this, I have, by grace through faith, a holy hope for my children. I pray that you are realizing and that you are getting ready to respond. But before you respond, let's move on to the second word in our second point. That holy hope calls you and me to remember. When God's word says, yet, even, that's saying that it's not bad enough that it is a destructive time. It's even worse. It's even beyond the past. That you and I can have hope in the midst of the worst, even in the worst of times. I pray that you will see here God's promise and God's purpose for this hope. Rick Warren has said that you need hope to cope. You need hope to cope. Here's the purpose. Here's how we apply this. We realize that even when the times are as bad as they've ever been or worse, we need this hope to cope. And we need a lot more than just empty wishes and desires, as Webster's already shown us. We need the pleasures and the joy that come with hope. Now, again, Rick Warren has pointed out that optimism, if all you have is optimism, that's psychological. But when you have this holy biblical hope, that's theological. That you and I can have this holy hope, not as some form of a psychological wish, but a theological truth per the promises of our God. My words here, but just know this, that worldly optimism tends to ignore reality and just wishes through it without any grounds. Worldly cultural optimism ignores reality, whereas by contrast, theological truth, holy hope, it knows the truth. You see, optimism ignores the truth, but holy hope knows the truth, and that's what fuels us. Think about 1 Peter 3:15. God's word says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Be prepared, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." If all you have is optimism, you have no good reason to stand on and hold to that hope. But when you hold to a theological truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, under the authority of his word, in the center of his will, obeying his ways, you have a hope that no one can take away. Praise God. John 8:32-36. You see, friends, this kind of holy hope, it's a force multiplying offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. The true, real, biblical, holy hope, remember this, it is the theological and real aspect of what you and I can expect, not just wish for, not just desire, but because of the faith that we have and the truth that we stand on, our hope gives us the ability to acknowledge this is a force-multiplying offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. This is why the enemy fights so hard to try to cripple and to take away and rip from your heart the very hope that God wants you to have. Friends, I know that the world is going to say anything from, oh, you need the mental crutch of this biblical hope, or, oh, you need to rely on God and his word, or God and his spirit, or God and his people, because somehow you don't measure up. Well, let me tell you, friends, they may call us a fool. They may think of us as foolish, but walking by faith and standing in and on this holy hope, it's the greatest proof of your security and your ability to know right from wrong, and the greatest pointer to your ultimate eternal destination that can be found. Don't listen to those who may call you a fool. Walk by faith and champion this holy hope and be blessed in doing it. Again, let me bring you to Eric Ludi, who I pray will help to encourage you and bring this truth home to your heart.
You want to follow Jesus Christ? Well, do you understand that it means you have to step into the life of the fool? You have to accept it. You have to take it on. You see, you can't be cool. You guys understand the word cool? When I say it in a cultural context, it sounds like hip, in stride with culture. However, the concept of cool means lacking heat. It means you have allowed the world around you to dim your heat so that you can fit into it and not burn them. Do you want to burn for Christ, or do you want to be cool in this world's eyes? Okay, because you can't have it both ways. You know, there's a whole bunch of Christian books written about the idea of pandering after the world's good opinion and actually building your life in such a way where the world will let you in to have influence. And so, you know, you can get your position as the quarterback for the football team, and then when you finally get the microphone stuck in front of your face, you can say, I just want to thank Jesus Christ. And for most of us, we're like, that is the ultimate way to evangelize. And I would say that if your end game is to fit into this world and then to give God the little notation that, oh, and when I get that position, then I'll try and give you glory. You're going at it the wrong way. That's not how Christianity functions. Are you trying to be cool? Most youth pastors, how do they think? We need to get people in, so what do we need to do? We need to give them something that they want, then stick in some gospel. You see, you can't be cool. Foolishness is the requisite. It is required for this thing known as following Jesus Christ. So the fool, I just wanted to give you a few synonyms for fool, just so you can get comfortable in this clothing. It's an idiot, a blockhead, a dunce, a dolt, an ignoramus, an imbecile, a cretin, a dullard, a simpleton, a moron, a clod, a nitwit. Get used to it. This is our new name. No longer shrink from being called this. You embrace it. Here on this earth, that which is heavenly is deemed foolish. After all, it's not cool to be a Christian. It's not cool to be a strong Christian. It's not cool to preach about Jesus Christ. It's not cool to believe that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. You know that Jesus has a brand? It is. It's called the stigma. That's what it's called in Scripture. It's the same word we use today. Stigma is not a good thing, by the way. And the concept back then in the ancient Greek would have been a mark branded upon the body. Slaves and soldiers bore the name or the stamp of their master or commander branded or pricked into their bodies to indicate what master or general they belonged to. Branded into the skin was a mark. It's known as a stigma. You know that the Bible seems to indicate that we all bear a mark? We all are showing who our commander is, who our master is. The Bible calls it Lord. Who is your Lord? Caesar had a simple solution for compromising the Church of Jesus Christ in his day. He's either going to feed you to wild beasts, or you're going to declare that Caesar is Lord. It's not that big of a deal. Just change your mark. Just acknowledge. Let me sear it in your flesh, says Caesar, that you belong to me. A Christian after Christian would gladly be fed to wild beasts than change their mark. And though they were set before mocking crowds and considered the refuse of the world, they gladly would die than to allow their mark to be changed. Are you willing to wear the mark of Christ, the brand of Christ? That mark means you are here on earth to establish the kingdom and the glory of the beloved Son. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to get your applause. I'm not here to get your approval. I'm here to establish his kingdom. That's my reason for living. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the brand of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. He's showing in his very life, he bears the signs that he is wearing the brand of Jesus. You can tell. You look closely at someone and you can tell, yeah, they must be wearing the brand. How do you tell? They are those who are armed with the same mind as Christ was armed, prepared to suffer in the body. They are those who do not consider it strange to encounter fiery trials. They are those who rejoice for the privilege of sharing in Christ's suffering. They are those who are immovable and undaunted in affliction, for they know that they are commissioned, even appointed to suffering, affliction, and tribulation. They are those who are troubled on every side, yet do not get distressed. Those who are perplexed, but do not despair. Persecuted, but are not forsaken. And cast down, but are not destroyed. There are those that are utterly confident that they shall not be ashamed for the confidence they have placed in Jesus Christ, and whether it's by life or by death, Christ shall be magnified in their body. There are those that know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. There are those that are gladly spent for the glory of God, and faint not through the difficult trials, imprisonments, and the many afflictions. There are those that will gladly spend their bodies and spill their blood because of love for Jesus Christ and his body, the church. There are those that rejoice and are exceeding glad when they are reviled, persecuted, and all manner of evil is spoken against them falsely for the sake of Jesus Christ. There are those that rejoice that they are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There are those that are exceedingly joyful in all their tribulation. There are those that consider it pure joy when they face trials of many kinds. There are those that know it was fitting for Jesus to become perfect through suffering, and it is also fitting for them to be perfected in the same manner. Are you willing to wear the brand of Christ? Is that how we're known? Is that what we're wearing? Will you accept this? You have turned to the one who isn't cool. So why are you trying to be cool? You see, you love Jesus, don't you? Isn't he your life? Isn't he the centerpiece of your existence? Isn't he what you're after? Or are you after the world's applause? Which one is it? life that could be wrapped up in that statement, that's what I want. I don't care how glitzy, how glamorous it may look to the world on the outside. I want the genuine article, no matter what it costs me. We are fools for Christ's sake.
Amen. Eric Luty has a way of, at least for me, bringing these straightforward truths into a context that really inspires me. I pray it does you as well. For you see, this hope, it's designed not just to get you through, but to launch you into a life of hope, a life of faith, to help you to be a witness to the world. And this, again, this has been a part of the pattern of God's word from cover to cover. Think about the hope that Noah had while he was building the boat. Think about all those decades. You know he was hoping for rain. You know that he was hoping that he would be validated. Now, it was his faith that caused him to press on. But don't miss this, friends. As you and I are called to these times and places to walk through the difficult realities of our time, whether it's a locust swarm or a virus or a crashing economy or whatever it may be, it's all here to point us to Christ. May our hope, that is the fruit and the love child of God's grace and faith, may this be an inspiration to others. Think about Noah's hope. Think about Abraham when he got the road trip assignment from God. Abraham, it's time to get on the road. Where are we going, Lord? Don't worry, I'll tell you. Just start walking. Can you imagine the hope that he had to have that he was going to end up in a place that was where he would feel the very blessing of God? Now, he was blessed to walk by faith. You know he was hoping. And to have that holy hope, not to get some kind of a worldly treasure, but to find God's richest blessing, to be able to fulfill the plan and the purposes of God. I think about it again with the three boys in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, it's their faith that withstands all of the pressure. At the same time, you got to know that they're hoping that things are going to change before Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the furnace. Now, praise God, the Lord showed up. But don't be afraid to recognize our need for this hope, the goodness of this holy hope. And see, it's the holy hope that lubricates the machinery of faith. You got to know that it was in that hope that they went into the furnace. This is one of the patterns that we see over and over and over again. You know, with David and Goliath, he's hoping. He's going into that battle by faith. He's hoping that that stone is going to hit the giant in just the right place. It's a holy hope. It goes together like peanut butter and jelly with biblical faith. I pray that you are seeing and perhaps being drawn to this either remembrance of this holy hope and you're being reinvigorated, or perhaps for the first time, you're being drawn to this place of surrendering and putting all of your hope in Christ. Think about our text today. Yet, even now, even in the midst of the worst devastation, we can know that our God reigns, that He is the creator of all things. We get our faith and our hope and our blessings all from Him. Go to the New Testament. Think about the disciples who were getting their regular beatings and persecution. You know that they were hoping for the blessing that would come. They were able to go through, not just by faith, but through and in a hope that was truly holy. To be treated like Christ was something that they didn't just withstand. It was something that by faith and with holy hope, they embraced. Oh, that you and I would come to know this holy hope. Think about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, singing hymns and praises after being whipped and beaten to within inches of their lives. That's hope being lived out. Faith is what took the beating. Hope and praise and worship is what was lifting their voices. Think about Jude calling us to contend for the faith, hoping that we won't have to lock horns with the wolves and the false teachers, but at the same time preparing with a faith and a hope that is given to us through the gifts of God for the purpose of bringing glory to God. I think about Ephesians 6, where Paul tells the Ephesians to put on, tells you and me to put on the full armor of God. Again, it's faith that puts on the armor. And it's a holy hope that we're not going to have to do hand-to-hand combat every single minute of every single day. But it's in that hope that we don the armor and we prepare and we go. And if need be, we fight. This is what holy hope fuels. Remember that this is God's word. This is God's will. This is God's ways. Think of Stephen. Read Acts 7, and as he's being pounded with the rocks, the tone that you hear in his sermon, it intensifies, I believe, not just by faith, but with the holy hope that he knew he was going to see Jesus very soon, and it impacted him. Think about, remember Jesus on the cross. Could you imagine being there, hearing him say, "It is finished"? What holy hope must have called for at that point? Can you imagine trying to get through that time, hoping that you would see him again? This holy hope, it's a part of our walk, Christian. It's a part of everyday life. And when you understand that, you can embrace Romans 8:28. For God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's a hope that will take you through any storm, any time, any challenge. Now, it brings us to our third and final point, the third word in this opening of Joel 2:12. Yet, even now, let us see how to apply with the right attitude this holy hope, to embrace what is being said here through Joel. No matter what you're dealing with now or what comes later, it's all to get us ready to respond with genuine remorse and genuine biblical repentance. May you and I pray, handle this, because especially now, today, we need holy hope. I pray that you're blessed with holy hope. I pray to God that you're hearing the God of the Word, who wants you to worship him and to put all of your trust in him. Hebrews 6:12 tells us that in so doing, we will have a sure, steadfast anchor. Do you have hope, friend, that is a steadfast anchor in Christ? Titus in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, we're told that our blessed hope is the hope of a returning Christ. That our hope is that we have an eternal life as heirs. When this is your hope, by grace through faith, it will give you the ability to respond in a way that does warfare against fear and doubt and pessimism and unbelief, all of which are adversaries of God's holy hope. You see, those things are designed to tear down your faith and your hope. Worry is truly the opposite of worship and an adversary of hope. So, what does this hope look like in person? What does this holy hope get lived out like? I want to share with you a true, biblically centered, God-honoring, holy description of holy hope. And I pray that this will bless you. And as we get ready to come to a close, hear me carefully. Come back to these notes, I pray, and let God's word, God's will, and God's ways bless you. Let this be the birthplace for some of holy hope, and let it be a regathering place for others for holy hope. Friends, here is what I pray you will take away. Holy hope, friends, here's what can help you and heal you if you'll apply this holy hope. Understand that a fear of God is hope's foundation. A love for God is hope's focus. The grace of God is hope's glue. The glory of God is hope's bullseye. The gospel of God is hope's good news. Christmas is hope's birthday. The cross is hope's birthplace. Great Friday is hope's victory. Resurrection Sunday is hope's validation. Each Christian is hope's ambassador. the collective church is hope's army. Baptism is hope's aroma. Discipleship is hope's muscle. Courage is hope's backbone. Love is hope's language. The Bible is hope's blueprint. Faith is hope's confidence. Faithfulness is hope's contrast. Obedience is hope's narrow way. The few are hope's companions. Ministry is hope's touch. Sacrifice is hope's cost. Evangelism is hope's light. A biblical worldview is hope's design. The sovereign work of God is hope's plan. The Holy Spirit is hope's empowerer. Koinonia, praise God, is hope's people. The great commandments and the great commission are hope's purposes. Homothumadon, another Greek word that means a supernaturally unifying passion with a singular riotous purpose. Homothumadon is hope's passion. Your testimony, Christian, is hope's keyhole. Repentance is hope's doorman. Proclaiming the gospel is hope's voice. Preaching is hope's teacher. A biblical witness is hope's sign language. Secret acts of kindness are hope's braille. Service is hope's sweat. Selflessness is hope's beautiful paradox. Forgiving others is hope's eraser. Authenticity is hope's credibility. Reality is hope's reminder. Transparency is hope's clearest translator. Goodness is hope's personality. Righteousness is hope's character. Kindness is hope's reputation. Gentleness is hope's demeanor. Self-control is hope's restraint. Shrewdness is hope's wisdom. Sacrifice is hope's currency. Patience is hope's timekeeper. Joy is hope's smile. Peace is hope's pleasure. Prayer is hope's heart phone. And missional living is hope's megaphone. Amen and amen. If you doubt that, or if you perhaps have questions about the biblical rooting of this set of patterns, let me take you to Romans 15. Verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days," Joel, "for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through," get this, "through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures," through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, "we might have hope." Through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, that we may have hope, holy hope. Friend, I don't know where this message met you today, but whether you are one that needs to find this holy hope for the first time and to surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, or if you are one who is a Christian and needs to be drawn back out of a slumber to get back on track and live in the power and the purpose of this holy hope, or if you are one on the cutting edge of the front lines doing battle for our Lord, and you just seem to need the blessing of hearing the Calvary coming, the reminder that our Lord is reigning and he will come back, the inspirational reminder that says, keep that holy hope fired up and continue to fight the good fight of faith, I want to give you one more video, not by Eric Luthe this time, but one that encapsulates this entire message that says, remember, the good news, it starts with the bad news. The beginning of hope is coming to grips with the reality of your hopelessness without Christ. And when you come to that place by grace through faith, then our Lord will miraculously grace you, I pray, with a holy hope that will carry you from here to heaven. watch this as we come back to close, and I pray be blessed and walk away today as an ambassador of this holy hope. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure. Complex. And every day, I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins. And they have a cost. Someone has to die. You or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
One more time, I say amen and amen. The holy hope that comes with and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you come to know and champion this holy hope. Know that it is God's desire for you to be an ambassador of this holy hope. And I pray that you come to see that hope is the sweet song of redeemed wretches like me. All of us who have come to the end of ourselves to only find in our hoping in Christ his miraculous grace that he gifted us and we received by faith, not of works so that no one will boast, but that in Christ we have found the holy hope that he promises in, hear this, Romans 15:13. I leave you with this, knowing that, friends, hope happens here. Hope happens here. I pray that you will want to be these people, these promises, these fulfillments of the holy hope of God. It's again God's word that says, Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The God of hope. He doesn't just give hope. He's the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you, not halfway, fill you. When God fills you, you overflow. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing. So that, here's the purpose, so that you will abound in hope, that you will abound, that you will overflow, that you'll be consumed with the hope that God's grace and gospel have given you, I pray, all for his glory. Friends, this day, in the midst of all that is going on, per Joel chapter 2, verse 12, yet, even now, may you know the hope that has been able to change the world, and it will keep on working as we worship and walk and do our warfare as a witness to this holy hope and the King, the Christ, who provides it. Oh Lord, I pray that all within the sound of my voice will come to know your gift of hope through the holy truth that can set them free, either for the first time where they become adopted, or perhaps to wake them back up to the truth that is your hope. May we as a family walk by faith. May this holy hope be infectious and inspiring. May we be your ambassadors of love and light as we champion the hope that you've given us, no matter what. Amen and amen.